Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We'll read the entire chapter. 1 Samuel 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I am coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I..." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys. And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present. But he held his peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
Thanks be to God. New Testament reading is from 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 15. I could have chosen several other passages, and I think I have provided a number of sections of Scripture for you in the worship folder outline of the sermon. So you might want to have that handy to follow along as the preaching proceeds. But 2 Peter 1, 3 through 15. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sin. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, so long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Lord, as we consider a part of the narrative of 1 Samuel chapter 10 today, we pray that you will help us to understand it and make right judgments about things and to assess the situation of ourselves spiritually and to be urgent and willing and diligent to make our calling and election sure. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, a friend of mine, a minister, was telling me about having lunch with a young man in his church. He had catechized this young man and encouraged him in Christ for several years. But lately, the minister had noticed that the young man seemed bored in worship, head down, disinterested in the sermon, and sketchy about attendance. At lunch, the young man told my minister friend that he no longer believed the Bible. He no longer accepted Christ as God and Savior. What do you think of people who once were members of a church, maybe even served in church, but no longer attend worship anywhere? They appeared to be saved people, true Christians, but they don't bother with church anymore. We're going to pause today from our exploration of the narrative to reflect theologically. In particular, we will consider the spiritual condition of Saul. What was Saul's spiritual condition? There are various responses to that question, and I'll give a few of them. First response would be, Saul was a saved man who lost his salvation. Some theologians think that Saul was a true believer,
a saved man, but that later in his life he lost his standing in grace. This point of view would cite the story, especially in verses 9 through 12 in our text today, as evidence of his conversion. Look at it again, verses 9 through 12. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "Who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul among the prophets?" When they had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. So looking at those verses, some might point out that he has all the marks of evangelical conversion. Verse 10, the Spirit of God rushed upon him. And verse 12, his conversion became a kind of proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? This would be like someone might say if they had a son named Jimmy who was a C average student in high school, and then he went off to college and came back with straight A's, and everybody exclaims, "Is Jimmy also among the scholars?" Well, so he had this testimony, this proverb was told about him, about his change, his conversion. The point of view that I'm telling you at this moment is the Arminian, also called the semi-Pelagian theological position. It is shared by, among others, Wesleyans, Nazarenes, Roman Catholics, and others. It is the idea, the teaching, that Saul was a saved man but lost his salvation by forfeiture. So that's the first point of view about what is Saul's spiritual condition. The second point of view is that Saul was a saved man. He had a changed heart, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and therefore must have been saved. But that he was kind of a carnal, worldly believer, who, though saved, never yielded to the Lord during his life. This kind of theological thinking might cling to the eternal security of the believer doctrine, which goes, a person who is regenerated cannot lose their regeneration. Or in shorter terms, once saved, always saved. Well, what is the evidence for it? Saul appears to have some of the marks of regeneration, as we've already said. Verse 9, God gave him another heart. And the Holy Spirit on him and working through him, in verse 10, the Spirit of God rushed upon him, it says. And he prophesied with some prophets in verse 10. And then, as we've already said, he has this conversion story, which became a famous testimony. Between these two theological choices, I would be forced to side with the second one. Indeed, I think there are true Christians who struggle their whole life with besetting sins and spiritual failures, but are saved because God never forsakes those who are his own, chosen by grace, bought with the blood of Christ. The truth is, no saved person ever becomes completely yielded to God in this life. That is why we must obey the inspired apostle John, where in 1 John 1, verses 8 through 9, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we must always be confessing our lack of yieldedness as part of our yielding and asking God to work in us what is pleasing in his sight. This once saved, always saved position is shared by many semi-Calvinistic evangelicals, such as most Southern Baptists. But are these the only two choices? Saul was once saved but lost it, or Saul was saved and was just a miserable believer to the end, but are those the only two choices? Historic Reformed theology, I believe, gives us another choice, a better choice. And it is this. Be careful to listen. Saul was a full member of the covenant people, the visible church in the Old Testament, but not a regenerated person, never personally saved, though an Israelite, a member of the covenant, the chosen people. Think about that for a moment. As a member of the covenant people, he would have been taught elements of the faith from his earliest youth. The creed of Israel would have been on his lips. The creed of Israel that we find in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That would have been his creed taught to him. And Saul would have had some very special spiritual privileges that are described by the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, 4 through 5. I think that's also in your handout, where he says about the Israelites who didn't believe, he says, they are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Yet as Paul laments in that very same place, they had not embraced Christ. Look at their privileges there. Israelites. The word Israel, the name Israel, is Prince of God. They are the nation of the princes of God. Adoption by God as a people. Very peculiar blessing. The glory, the Shekinah glory that followed them in the wilderness and filled the tabernacle and temple at times. The covenants, he says, with Abraham, Moses, and David, that promised to them the land of Canaan and to bring blessing to the whole world. The law, the gift of the law, the Ten Commandments written on stone tablets by the very finger of God. The temple, the worship service, with its sacrifices, and the annual Day of Atonement, which all pointed to the promises of redemption by the servant who is described in Isaiah 53 and many other places. And he says the fathers were theirs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, and particularly Judah, the Jewish people from whom Christ would come. It was all theirs, this covenant blessing, all these things to these people, Paul says. Saul would have had many of these great privileges. And we know that he had the experience of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit as described, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him and he prophesied. And yet, if we look ahead to chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, we will see that Saul, who was rejected by God as king, turned to the occult. He consulted a witch at Endor in order to get his fortune told and to see his miserable future in battle. This was after he had opposed David and chased him and tried to murder him for years. David, the one who God anointed to be the next king. And when defeated at that battle, Saul took his own life and soon was beheaded and hanged on a wall as a disgraceful display of the Philistine victory. In chapter 31, verse 10, they put his armor in the temple of Astarte, their god, and the wall of Bethshan. this sure and unmistakable sign of God's curse. So the Reformed view is this, that Saul was an Israelite, a full member of the covenant people of God with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities. But it is really hard to see Saul as a regenerate or saved man. The New Testament warns the church members, of the danger of proving to be unregenerate. There are several places, and I've given you some of them. First, Hebrews 6, 1 through 12, the writer says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the instruction about washings and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For," he says, "it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, seeing since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." And then he gives an illustration of that kind of person. He says, "For the land that drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if that same land," verse 8, "bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." Writer is very optimistic, however, to his audience that that's not their case, because he says in verse 9, "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation, for God is not unjust," and so forth. He goes on, "And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope to the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The writer, possibly Paul, was warning covenant people, church members. Let me just go back through that for a moment. Verse 2, he reminds them of their baptism and their confirmation and in their instruction in the basics. He said, he calls it the instruction about washings, that's baptisms in the text, and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's the basics there. And he says they have been enlightened by the truth, the gospel. And they have eaten at the Lord's table. That's probably what's meant by the phrase tasting the heavenly gift. And they've shared in the Holy Spirit. That is the common operations of the Spirit among church members. And the Word of God, and experienced the powers of the age to come. Probably meaning some joyful thoughts of the resurrection in the coming age. Perhaps even miracles that took place in those days. They experienced and saw these things. They shared in these workings of the Holy Spirit. But in the condition and the situation that he's addressing, there were some, unnamed in this case, who were apostate, confirmed in rebellion against the gospel, trampling the blood of Christ, he says in that text. Irretrievable. Our confession of faith describes that kind of situation in chapter 10, section 4, where it says, "Others, not elected, though they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common or shared operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ, and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever." The writer is very hopeful in Hebrews that his audience are true believers, and that they will prove it by repentance and perseverance in the faith. But he warns them that being part of the church and its ministry are not sufficient proofs of the complete salvation that he hopes for them. Complete salvation is marked by faithful perseverance in the faith. struggling against temptation, loving and following Jesus. In similar fashion, we hear Peter's instruction to the members of the visible church that we read earlier. He says to the visible church, 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But then down in verse 10 of that text, he says, Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And in this way, you'll be richly provided for an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter is saying here, there is such a thing as calling. Calling, if we do a biblical theology of calling, calling is the powerful work of God, the Holy Spirit, that brings people to Christ who died for them, causing them to call on Him with repentance and faith. He also mentions election. Election is God's choice before time began to save certain persons. How can you therefore make your calling, which is done by God's Spirit, and your election, which was done before the world was made, how can you make that sure? You can't do these things. You can't call yourself. You can't elect yourself. But you can prove to yourself and have assurance that these things were done by God and that He will not allow them to be undone. How? Peter tells us. By faithfully following Jesus in His church. By living out the Christian life in reliance upon the grace of God. By repenting of sin, by growing in your knowledge and love of God, your Savior and Lord. Even the Apostle Paul, Saint Paul, as he's often called, even the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. He must have liked the Olympics a lot because he uses this race illustration. He says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I, he says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, listen to this. I myself should be disqualified, apostate, proved not to be called and elected. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall, he says. Saul, I believe, was a member of the Old Testament church, but it wasn't vital to him. He didn't care that much about it. His life proves it. The visible church, like ours here today, always potentially contains members that are not regenerated. Some of the covenant youth in any church may prove themselves like Saul, apostate. Maybe not openly rebellious at first, but in time, their lack of spiritual life will show. They will drift away, caring little for spiritual matters, like the young man who had lunch with my minister friend. Others may fall into sin and stray, but if they really have Christ, they will return to His church. They will return to the vine, His body. Some adults who profess faith and are baptized and communicate members may not really love Jesus. There are other reasons to join churches besides loving Jesus. The covenant context can be like a greenhouse of true saving faith for some, but for others it can prove to be more like an immunization. You know what an immunization is. You'll get a flu shot, and the vaccine that they give you is a virus that has been modified so that you don't get the flu, but you build up a resistance to the real thing. It's a kind of a modified form of the virus, but it helps you build a resistance to the bad one. Some persons who become members of the church just get enough religion to make them immune to the real thing. This was likely the case with Saul. His religion was mostly external. He was a full Israelite member. He became Israel's first king, but he died an apostate member of the covenant, a reprobate. David followed him on the throne, and you know David was a sinner. But he was a repentant sinner who loved God, his Savior. David, living in grace and repentance, miserable sometimes in his sin, but always turning to God, David wrote all those psalms about God's great salvation, anchored in his great, great grandson, Jesus, the Messiah. So covenant people, youth and adult, don't follow Saul to hell. Follow David's way in faith, in David's son and David's Lord. How about you? Do you love Jesus Christ and obey him as Lord? I remember a preacher long ago when I was about 12 years old cornered me and asked me, he said, "Eddie, do you love Jesus?" I lied and said yes to get him off my back. I did not love Jesus. I did not love the Lord, as the Creed of Israel says, with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might. I loved and served myself. But thanks be to God, I eventually came to love him when I saw my deep need, my sinful self, and his wonderful grace offered to me, when he drew me and gave me repentance and faith. So I ask you, does it grieve you to sin against God? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you desire his body and blood that you may dwell in him and he in you? Do you love Jesus? As Peter says, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Amen. Lord, we pray that in your wonderful grace, you will soften our sometimes calloused and cold hearts and work in us a fervent love for Jesus and a desire to follow him all the days of our life, to repent of sin, to be diligent about these things. Not that we can save ourselves by doing those things, but that we may prove that you have called and elected us and made us your very own. Help us to follow David to heaven, not Saul to hell. Amen.